There's a verse in Zechariah chapter 11 that I think of often. The Lord is talking about what a bad shepherd is like. So, of course, from that we can learn what a good shepherd's like. And he says in Zechariah 11, verse 16, "For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, or seek the scattered, or heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hoofs." So we learn what a good shepherd's like from that. And I'll tell you, sometimes there are a bunch of things at the beginning of it that we think of and we associate, and rightly so, with a good shepherd. Someone who will care for the perishing and seek the scattered and heal the broken. And that's also obviously something we need. We need amongst Christians. We need Christians to be burdened about that and to be seeking the lost and helping the Christians who are struggling and all of those things. But there's another work that it's mentioned there that sometimes we don't think of as much as we should. And that is that we are to sustain the one standing. Alright, so I'll tell you what's easy to think of. You kind of look at, maybe you're a Christian, you've got a bunch of Christian friends, and you care about them and you want to see them go on for the Lord and all of these things, but you know, if you see somebody who starts to kind of struggle, and they're going through trials and difficulties, right, it can be easy to see that person and you want to help them, and that's hopefully a good thing. That's something we should be doing. And sometimes, though, we get so caught up, and it can happen with elders in an assembly, too. They get so caught up with dealing with all of the obvious problems that we don't take time to sustain the one that's standing. We just assume, okay, these other people are doing all right, kind of, they'll be fine. We can concentrate on the people who are kind of obviously struggling. And I think a lot of times that leads to more people struggling, because sometimes the people who are the ones standing, the people who are doing well or look to be doing well, you know, they need some encouragement to keep going. And they've been faithful, and they've been serving, and they've been active, and they could really use some good encouragement going along, not just wait until they're having problems to come into their life. So I'd encourage you all to, you know, if there are people in your life, friends or whatever it is, and they're going on for the Lord, or they look like they're going on for the Lord, don't just kind of assume they're okay. They still need encouragement too. Now I say kind of all of that because what we want to talk about tonight is, as far as church life goes, is church meetings. Sometimes you're praying for the converted, right? Like probably you've come to a Bible weekend where there are six messages. Probably most of you are already pretty familiar with what church meetings are, right? You're not people who probably are slacking off from them too much, and I understand that, but I think it's still worthwhile to sustain the one standing, to just encourage people to keep going and to continue to be faithful. And I do want to turn to John chapter 20. And I want to think a little bit about some of the reasons why it's important for us to gather together and to be faithful in that. Now, as you're turning there, we remember that in Acts chapter 2, when it's talking about the early church, one of the descriptions of them was this, that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And we often talk about that as being kind of the four food groups of a healthy Christian life. That we need that in our corporate life. And you need all of those things. You don't just need Bible teaching in corporate life. You need the teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And those are all important things. And it says of those Christians that they didn't just do it occasionally. It wasn't something that when circumstances permitted in their lives, they took advantage of. They were continually devoting themselves to those things. This was essential in their life. And I'll tell you now, if you want to be a Christian who really is affected for the Lord, if you want to have a vibrant Christian life and a fruitful Christian life, if you want to have the life that the New Testament talks about, you're going to have to be someone who is absolutely committed to those four things in your local church. It's part of it. It's just the natural part of Christian living to be continually devoted to those things. And so meetings are a very important part of our Christian life. I've tried to stress up till now, they're not the only thing in our Christian corporate life. And if all they do is go to meetings, they're missing out on a huge section of church life. But meetings are still important. There's no good saying, well, I spend lots of time in fellowship with Christians during the week, I don't need church meetings. We absolutely need the church meetings. And so I think there are a lot of little lessons we can learn. So let's read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 19. I know this isn't a church meeting. The church doesn't exist yet. It doesn't exist until chapter 2 of the book of Acts. But I think we have a little picture here that is going to help us see some things. It says, so when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails, put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. This is the disciples meeting together, and the Lord comes and he stands in their midst and he ministers to them. And like I said, it's not a church meeting officially, there's no church yet, but it's a little picture of what happens when we get together. We get together as disciples of the Lord, and we all come together, and the Lord is there in the midst. It's where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And he ministers to us in the church meeting. There are lots of blessings that come our way. And I don't want to go into them in too much depth, but we'll see a lot of things that they benefit from getting together with the Lord in the midst. And the first thing we read of in verse 19 is he gives them peace to calm their fears. They were gathered together. The doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Now, they meant like the Jews would kill them. That's what they were afraid of. Okay, I have to say that if today we had a church meeting and there were people that were threatening to kill you to go, many people would take that as a relatively good reason to not come to the meeting. Like, that's not just, oh, I have the sniffles or something, I can't come to the meeting. It's fairly high up there on reason, and yet these people were getting together nonetheless. And the Lord said, he appeared in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And there is something that happens in the church meeting that builds us up. That there's lots to be afraid of in the world, maybe lots to unsettle us or to be discouraged by. And when we get together with other Christians, it gives us peace. That's one of the ways the Lord builds peace into our lives. You may have experienced this, where there's lots of things that are overwhelming to you and discouraging to you, and you get together with the other Christians, and you just find it refreshing and heartening and strengthening to be there. And he gives peace to calm our fears. Another thing that happens is, of course, there's a reminder of the cross that happens in verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. And that happens too when we get together. There's a little reminder for us all the time of the Lord Jesus and what he's done in going to the cross for us. There's a reminder when we get together to break bread, of course. The bread speaks of his body which is given for us, and the wine speaks of his blood that was shed for us. But also, we know that every meeting we get together, we're going to sing about his work on the cross. We're going to think about it. We're going to thank him for it. We're going to be reminded of what the Lord Jesus of what the Lord Jesus has done. And we need that in our lives. And we need to remember the cross in our lives, not just so we'll share it with other people, but so it will help us to evaluate things properly in our own lives. You know, there's a lot of times there are trouble between Christians. It might be Christians in an assembly. Sometimes it's Christians in a family. Sometimes it's a marriage. And things have happened, and people are unforgiving, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. And people are like, well, you don't expect me to forgive them, do you? Like, this is, this is the things that happens. Like, somebody slighted you, somebody's done something they shouldn't have done, or whatever it is. And, or it might be completely imaginary, by the way. It could be our misunderstanding. We shouldn't always just assume we've got everything, all the facts straight in our brains. But there can be unforgiveness and bitterness that grows up in Christians. And, you know, the antidote to that is to remember what the Lord did. And the scriptures tell us that we should forgive others just as God in Christ forgave us. Like, the Lord told this, he used this example, didn't he, with people? That you need to understand how much you've been forgiven. You know, if somebody's done something wrong to me, let's assume for sake of argument that they actually have done something wrong. It's not just my misunderstanding, and I was innocent, you know, I didn't do anything to provoke it, and everything else. Like, probably we're... That's a lot to assume. We're probably often very mistaken in our assessment. But let's assume I'm completely right. What right would I have to not forgive them? When I look at what Christ has forgiven me of on the cross, right? When I look at what the Lord has done and how much he's forgiven me, for me to stand back and say, well, I'm not going to forgive so-and-so. It's revealed to be so unbelievably petty and carnal, isn't it? That we need this in our life. When somebody is unforgiving, you know they are not thinking about the cross, because it would show them how selfish and how petty and carnal they're being in being unforgiving. We need this in our lives to give them. It's a reminder. It'll temper our lives, and it'll change us. Also in verse 20, there is joy. It says the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And again, joy is not just kind of mindless giddiness. It's real. It's talking about a real sense of joy and fulfillment and satisfaction that we only get through the Lord. And one of the ways he gives it to us is meeting together with other Christians. It's very easy to get kind of dark and despairing and depressed if you're just on your own all the time. What we need to be is to get together with other Christians and sing with other Christians and pray with other Christians. And one of the things that the meeting does in our lives is it gives us joy. I don't want to say everything that happens here. He equips them for service. He breathes on them and he equips them. And that's one of the things that the church meeting does in our lives, is it builds us up so that we might serve. It talks in 1 Corinthians 14 about the church meeting, and it keeps using this word edification. That the point of the church meeting is edification, to build up Christians. And yes, we want to be individual Christians who are strong for the Lord and who are living the Christian life and are witnessing for him and are resisting the world and the flesh and the devil and all of those things. Well, one of the ways we get the strength to do that is through our time together in the church meeting. The church meeting edifies us. It builds us up. And if we neglect those things, if we neglect the church meeting, all of those other things that are part of our genuine individual life are going to be harder to do. Because one of the ways God fortifies us to go out and live the Christian life individually is through the church, is through the church meeting. And the church meeting, you read in 1 Corinthians 14 about it over and over again, this word edification, to build up, is going to come out. This is one of the ways Christ builds us up. And if we want to grow as a Christian, then what we want to do is say, okay, let me get my Bible out and see everything that edifies Christians, and let's be committed to those. And we'll find that, well, the Bible edifies Christians, so I'll be committed to the Bible. And prayer edifies Christians, so I'll be committed to prayer. But we're going to find the church meeting edifies Christians. And so we're going to be committed to that, because we want to grow and be useful. It strengthens our faith. This is probably the most obvious thing that from the passage. Thomas wasn't there in the first meeting, and so he wouldn't believe. And we pick on Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. What we really maybe should call him is Skipping Meeting Thomas, because that was his problem. All of the other guys, remember in Luke chapter 24, when the women came to them and they said the empty tomb, they didn't believe either. When they were told that the Lord had risen from the dead, they didn't believe either until they saw with their own eyes. They weren't different from Thomas. They needed the Lord in their midst for them to see and for them to understand. But what happened in Thomas's life is that he had an extra week of fear and doubt and misery only because he missed the meeting, because he wasn't there. If he had been there with them on week one, he would have had a much better week. He would have been with them. He would have rejoiced in having seen the Lord and in being there with the Lord. But he lost out, and he had an extra week of misery that he didn't have to have, and he had it not because he was doubting Thomas, but because he skipped the meeting and wasn't there. It inspires true worship as well. We see that at the end, my Lord and my God. And so these are just some of the benefits that we have. But when I think of then, you know, these are maybe good reasons to come to the meeting. We want to just spend a few minutes and think of, okay, what are we going to do at the meetings? Because, like I said, it's very easy to think that the only important person at the meeting is the one who's got a visible role. And so the rest of us, we're not doing much else. And I think we want to understand that the meetings are so much more than that. There's so much that we can do to be involved in the church meetings, and that we should take seriously. However, before I say that, I would say that your presence at the meeting, you might think it's not important, like because you don't have an official role. I tell you, it absolutely is important. It's an encouragement to other people just to see people who show up, who, this is important enough to me that I make it a regular practice to come. It's important especially amongst young people, because we live in a world that tells us young people don't care about these things, that young people aren't interested in these things. Young people don't care about the Bible, they don't care about Christ, they don't care about Christianity. All of those things are just getting in the way of the fun that they could have. And so the world would tell us that you kind of people don't exist, essentially, that there's no young people that are interested in spiritual things. When we're blessed in our assembly with a lot of young people, and I have to tell you, like, when older people come into the meeting and they see all those young people there, just the fact that they're there has already strengthened people. Just the fact that you come, just the fact that you're it's important to you and you make a habit of doing it, is already building people up. It's showing people that this is important and this is worthwhile in life, and it's a real refreshment. So there's more we can do than that, but I would say we shouldn't ever underestimate the importance of just being there at all. Right? So what are some things we can do? Obviously, there are things we can do to prepare for the meeting, and that is we can pray for the meeting. There's lots to pray for. You pray for the meeting as a whole. Pray that people will come. Pray that people will be encouraged. Pray that it would go well. Pray that we will come with prepared hearts to the meeting. You know, we don't just kind of show up at the meeting and expect to get the most out of it if we have no preparation in our own lives. You know, we know this about the breaking of bread. We know that we're supposed to examine ourselves and then break bread and take the wine. That's supposed to happen. There's supposed to be a time when, before the meeting, we stop and we think about where we are with the Lord and where our life is and get things right with the Lord before we come. Now, it doesn't say, examine yourself and then inflict weeks of penance on you and say, I'm not worthy of breaking bread and all of this kind of stuff. It says, examine yourself and then break bread. That's what you're supposed to do. God's not interested in keeping us away from breaking bread. But he's saying, let's just not go through the motions, right? That's what so often religion is used to, is we just show up, doesn't matter where our heart is, we're going to show up and we're going to go through the motions. We're going to sit in the chair. You know, if you happen to go to a church where they give you bread and wine, you're going to take the bread and wine, but your heart might be far from you, from the Lord. It might not be in it at all. So he's saying, let's just slow down a little bit and prepare ourselves and take some time. And as we lead up to the meetings in the week, I hope we spend time. Like, it's a good thing to pray about every day, Lord, to ask to pray that the meetings will be effective and edifying and helpful and encouraging. Pray for the people that you know have different roles in the meeting, but you know, maybe official roles, but just pray for all of us, that we would all come with prepared hearts. When we think of something like the breaking of bread, there are various ways we need to prepare for that. Like we already talked about, let's examine ourselves, let's make sure we don't have unconfessed sin in our lives, let's deal with that. But there are other ways to prepare for the breaking of bread. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, the Lord says about Israel coming to these feasts to worship him, he says, none shall appear before me empty-handed. They didn't want anyone to come empty-handed. They were to come with something to offer to the Lord. And that's the way every one of us should come to the breaking of bread. That's how we should come. We should come with something to offer up in remembering the Lord, in worshiping the Lord. And that comes from a week where we read our Bibles every day and we pray and we think of the Lord and we walk with him. And we just come prepared to remember him. If we've been taken up with him all week, then we're going to have a heart full of thoughts of him that we can offer up in that meeting. Whether we're doing it silently or audibly is not the point. We have thoughts that we can offer up, and they're a pleasing aroma to God because we're offering up these thoughts of his son. If we've just been neglecting our Bibles all week, and if we don't think of the Lord, and we're not walking really in practical fellowship with him every day, it's going to be very hard to just turn a switch on at Sunday morning when we get together to break bread, and all of a sudden have lots of things to think of concerning the Lord. Like, we really need to be walking with him. That preparation for the breaking bread comes every day of our lives. We can't really worship on Sunday if we are not worshiping all week long, or it's going to be really a lot kind of weaker than it could be. If we're worshiping all week long, then individually, then we get together and we worship together, it's so much richer. It's very similar with the prayer meeting. If we don't pray all week long, we're not going to suddenly turn into a prayer warrior at prayer meeting. It's just not going to happen. Like, what the idea is that Christians should be people who are individually devoted to prayer, and it's part of our life, and we pray without ceasing, which isn't what some men think it means at prayer meeting. It just means that during our life, that's what we do every day. We just pray about things. Every need, we pray about it. Every good thing, we thank the Lord for. When we're walking along, we just are walking in fellowship with him. And if we're praying habitually all week long, then we get together at prayer meeting, and the prayer meeting is that much richer because it's a bunch of people who are used to praying and who are real prayers, and they're getting together now and we're just enjoying praying together, and it's that much better. But it's part of preparing for the prayer meeting is to make sure we have a real prayer life individually of our own during the week. And we see how these things kind of feed each other, right? We talked earlier about how the corporate life builds us up and strengthens us to be better individual Christians. But it's true the other way, that as we go on in our faithful and our individual lives, it helps us to be more effective members of the body and of the local church. And it's a lovely circle where it just keeps feeding and building us up. Now, that's preparation. Then there's the day of the meeting. There's your presence. I already mentioned that. It's something that we should be there. That's the example of the early church, that they were continually devoting themselves to those things. We read in Hebrews 10:25, it says, don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. And you can almost hear the contempt in that phrase, right? That's like some people, they do that, but Christians shouldn't do that. Christians should be serious about getting together And we talked about some of the benefits already, but I just encourage you, like, there's always a reason not to go to meeting, if you want a reason. There's always going to be busyness in your life. And you're going to, you think you're busy now, okay, and maybe you are, but I got to tell you, you're going to get to a little later in life, and you're going to look back on this time in your life, and you're going to say, I can't believe I thought I was busy then, right? And that keeps going. For a good portion of your life, things just keep getting busier and busier and busier. So learn the discipline of taking these things seriously now. Like, be committed to meetings now. I tell young people when they get, well, not just when they get married, it's usually when they're expecting their first child. So, like, there are two approaches to having children and being in the local assembly. And one is to say that somehow or other, we are going to be at the meeting. Maybe not both of us every time. Maybe we can't bring the baby at first. But one of us is going to be there every meeting. The other approach is to say, we're going to try and be there as often as we can, as long as things go well. Okay? Approach two just descends into chaos very quickly. There's always something that goes wrong. There's always the baby didn't have exactly a great sleep, or is a little bit sick, or whatever it is. Like, you have to have made the decision, I am committed to meetings, and I'm not going to let other things derail me from that. And that's got to be a decision that people make in their Christian life, and they don't let the events of life distract them from that. There'll be times when you're busy. But I got to tell you this. I know lots of people who worked full-time and had little kids and had very busy lives and somehow still managed to be committed to the meetings. So don't say it's not possible. Don't say it can't be done. Millions of people do it. Okay, so find somebody that did it. If you really think you can't do it, find somebody you know that did it, and you probably know lots of people who did it, and ask them for advice about how to do it. But it's going to come from just actually making that decision. I think we make time in our life for the things that are important to us. I come from, like, in Northern Ontario, there are a lot of people, hockey's a big thing to them. And it is astonishing to me what they will pour into hockey as far as time and money. I know people who multiple days a week will get up early and drive their kids to hockey practices or hockey games multiple times a week that are over an hour away from where they live. And they will pour, I don't know how much money into it. And then they'll spend their weekends at tournaments and their weekends at games. It is just incredible amounts of time and money. And then you hear Christians who say, oh, I can't make a meeting today because I had a busy day at work or something. Like, come on. These people are 100 times more serious about hockey, which, quite frankly, doesn't matter. And in 99.9999% of those kids' cases, is not going to amount to a career. It's going, you know, be honest, most people don't make it, but they will pour effort and sacrifice and time and money into this, which is meaningless. So Christians ought to be able to pour the same kind of and more effort and commitment into something that does matter, something that will matter for eternity, and that is building up the local church, right? Something that'll, it's good, and it's something that I would just encourage everybody. Everybody to make commitment to in their lives. There's lots more we can say about it, but I just think there's got to be a time in your life where you say, meetings are non-negotiable for me. Okay, it doesn't mean there's, in the course of a year, you never miss even one meeting, but it has to be something where you say, this is what we do, period. And it doesn't matter if life gets busy, and it doesn't matter of all these other things, this is part of what I do because I see that it's important. It's not just being there, though. It's how we're there. Nehemiah chapter 8, it's not a church meeting, I understand, but it just gives us a nice principle. I think it's a really beautiful picture that they give us here, example. In Nehemiah chapter 8, in verse 1, and all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. That was a pretty long reading. And many people would say what he was reading, it was the law, was something that was relatively dry. Okay, but that's not what they thought. They were attentive to it. They weren't just there. They were there and attentive. And that's going to tell us something about our involvement at meetings. It's great to be there, but we should be there and be attentive. Like, be there in our hearts as well as with our bodies. And be there and be serious about it and pay attention and not be just on my phone the whole time or staring out the window all the time or whatever it is. And I would say one more thing for the sake of other people. Not just be attentive, but look attentive. Okay? You might have the ability to do all kinds of other things and still be listening to the message or whatever it is. But if you're doing these other things and listening to the message, you might be benefiting, but the people around you are getting distracted by it. And it doesn't look to them like you care about what's going on. Like, we need to be focused on this. If we think this is important, let's treat it like it's important. And let's understand, we said earlier today, that we're in a meeting, that there are things, that there are humans in the meeting and the Lord's in the meeting. And we need to be attentive to both those things. So the Lord is there, so we want to make sure our hearts are right, and we understand the Lord is listening to our hearts the whole time. But people are there too. So we want to behave in a way that is not going to make it harder for them, that's helpful to them. And when people are there and they're in the meeting and they look enthusiastic and interested, that really does something to encourage other people. So we need to be active and involved to sing, to be serious about it, but all of those things. And then when we come to thinking about our participation in the meetings, we should understand, I think it's helpful to understand what the point of the different meetings is. So we understand probably what the point of a teaching meeting is. We understand we're there, we're listening to the Word of God, and we're listening to how it applies to our lives and how we can put that into practice. So that's pretty clear. When we get together for the prayer meeting, do we understand, you're going to think this is a silly question, do you understand why we're there? Right? Well, we say, of course, we're there to pray. Yes, we're there to pray. But do we really grasp that? Because I'll tell you what some people think. Some people think that it's just for the person who's praying out loud. And they don't realize that we're all supposed to be praying. Or even if they're the person that's praying out loud, they think, okay, I've just prayed out loud, now I'm done. Well, no, we're not done. We're supposed to all be praying the whole meeting, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, there's one, different people get up and lead us in prayer, and we pray along with them. But just because we're not the one whose lips are currently moving doesn't mean that our mind can be elsewhere. We're supposed to be there and concentrating on this so that we might all, with one heart and with one voice, glorify our God and Father, that we might all say amen together. So this is a discipline, isn't it? Because now, you can sit in a chair and your mind can be roving all over the earth thinking about everything else except what's going on in the meeting. Right? You can be all your concerns or what I'm going to do next or anything else. We can all do that. We need to discipline our minds so that while the prayer meeting is going on, we're praying, every one of us, and not get distracted by kind of the worldly idea that it's only the guy who's talking that matters. God is hearing every heart in the meeting the whole time. And so now we need to exercise this discipline of thought to say, I'm going to focus my mind and my heart on praying through this whole meeting. And when somebody gets up to lead in prayer, then I'm going to listen to what they're saying, and I'm going to pray along with them, and we can say amen together at the end. And when there's silence, I'm going to still be praying, because there's lots to pray about. Now, I'd say this too. It's useful to know what we should be praying about at a church prayer meeting. So this always gets me in trouble, but it's different from praying at home, you know. There's a place for long prayers, but it's at home, in secret, in your closet. There's a lot the Bible says about many words and long prayers, and it's not positive. Okay, that's not something that we're supposed to be doing in the prayer meeting. And forgive me if I told you this story before, but I know a man, well, Colin Anderson, many years ago, he and another brother of his used to go to the Maritimes and every year and preach and visit some assemblies there and do gospel meetings and so on. And one day, they got familiar with a bunch of assemblies, and there was one assembly where there was a man who would pray exceptionally long public prayers, like 20 minutes, okay? So, which is like killing the prayer meeting, just in case you haven't experienced something like that. Colin and this other fellow, they got their hands on a tape recorder. It was so far back in time that that was a novelty, okay? So, lots of people didn't know what tape recorders were at this point in time. And they sneakily brought it to the meeting, and they recorded the man praying. And Colin said, then we went to visit him during the week. And he said, adding to our wickedness already perpetrated in the meeting, we brought out the tape recorder, and he said, we want you to listen to something. And they played him his prayer. And as it's going on, the guy starts kind of shifting in his chair a little bit uncomfortably. And now they're beginning to feel guilty about what they've done. And by the end of the prayer, the man is in tears. And so one of them just reaches over and turns off the tape recorder, and they feel immensely guilty, and they don't even know what to say, and they're just silent. And this brother says, brethren, I never knew I prayed so movingly. not the point they were hoping to make. So, it is helpful at an assembly prayer meeting. Like, you look at the prayers in the New Testament where they had public prayers. Okay, there's a place for long prayers, but it's in private. When they had public prayers, you look at the public prayers, in fact, in the whole Bible, except at the prayer at Solomon's Temple, every one of them was short. Okay, so out of whatever, 100 prayers, 200 prayers, if you want to say, okay, I can have one Solomon Temple prayer out of every 200 I make in public, that's fine. You do that. But don't get in the habit of these long, extended, on and on rambling prayers. It's very, very, it does not help the flow of the meeting. It's not biblical. That's more to the point. In the public prayers in the scriptures are very short, which should be encouraging to us, because if you're a young person and you want to engage in this, it can be intimidating when somebody gets up. If you think, I've got to get up and I've got to pray these long, flowery prayers, you're probably never going to do it. But if you realize, you know what, I can just get up and pray something that's on my heart and sit down. We have an older man in our assembly. I love the way he prays. I don't think, you know, I've ever heard him pray more than 10 seconds because he just prays about one thing. But he means it, and he's serious about it, and he's not prettying it up. He just prays it, and that's it. He's done. And it's really refreshing to hear. And so we should do that. But this, so it's not just that. It's not just that it's different that way. It's different in the length of our prayers. It's different in the content of our prayers. The Lord wants us. He cares about our physical needs. He cares about illnesses. He cares, and it's a good thing to pray about. But I have to say, when I look at what the prayers were in the New Testament, that was not the majority of the prayers. And they had a lot of physical needs, like a lot more than we have. They had very difficult lives, okay, on the physical side of things. And that just wasn't what there was primarily on their heart. They prayed about spiritual things and spiritual growth. And so I'm not saying don't pray about somebody who's ill. I'm not saying don't pray about somebody who is going through physical needs and is out of a job or something like that. Obviously we pray about those things. But I would say this. I should look at my life. Let's not judge other people. I should look at my life and say, okay, how much of what I pray about is about those kinds of things? And how much of what I pray about is something spiritual? Is about spiritual growth and people being spiritually refreshed and encouraged and using their gift and growing in the fruit of the Spirit and witnessing and people being saved. And, you know, how much of it is that? Like, where is the balance? And if I find that almost all of my prayers about physical needs and very few is about spiritual, it's time for me to say, Lord, I need to adjust my priorities in life. Because our prayers are probably just showing where our hearts are. And if our prayers are all about physical needs, that probably says that really where I'm living in my heart is just on a physical level, about physical needs. And I want to say, Lord, I want to live above that. Again, it doesn't mean we don't care about those things. Of course we care about them still, and we pray for people in those areas. But how much of our prayer meeting is about physical needs and how much of it is about spiritual needs? That's a good question to ask and to start factoring into how do I approach the prayer meeting. I think it's Mike Atwood, I've heard him say, that many of our prayer meetings are just praying, trying to keep Christians out of heaven. Mm-hmm. And he just means, right, they're sick and they're dying, and we don't want them to go to heaven yet, so keep them from dying. And we need to have prayer about spiritual things as well. So I'm not saying don't pray about physical things. I'm saying let's kind of have our priority go in the right place. You take it. It's a fascinating study. You get out to go through the New Testament. You find all the prayers that are listed, and you look at what they pray for, and you'll be astounded by how much of it is about spiritual things and how little of it is about material things. And so we should, if we want to be biblical people, we want to kind of bring our lives and our hearts in line with that pattern, don't we? It's no good trying to be more spiritual than the apostles or the Lord. We want to follow the biblical pattern and be like that. Another thing I'll say about participation is with reference to the breaking of bread. And that is, we should know what the topic is at the breaking of bread. It's not complicated, okay? It is not, the breaking of bread is not a the point of it is not to give men the opportunity to stand up and talk about whatever it is they want to talk about. Because some people, that's what they do. They I've seen people who have a little bit of a, you know, an axe to grind, and they're going to make their point at the breaking of bread. Or people who want to get up at the breaking of bread and tell us how to live the Christian life or something like this. That is not the point of the meeting. Telling us how to live the Christian life is a great thing to do in the right place and at the right time. The breaking of bread is not the place or the time for it. The Lord Jesus said something very simple about the breaking of bread. It is not, this shouldn't be hard. It's not complicated. There's not a lot of ritual. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Right? Is that hard? Like, is that hard to remember? And so here's what it practically means. If I'm going to stand up and say something at the breaking of bread, what I should ask myself first is the point of this a remembrance of Christ, or is it something else? If it's something else, I shouldn't say it, because he said we should be doing this in remembrance of him. Right? So if it's going to be about how to live the Christian life, or something about my week, or whatever, hey, that's going to be a great thing somewhere else, but not at the breaking of bread. Right? We're not there to do other things. We're there to do one thing at that meeting, and that's remember him. Okay, so that should be the filter before I ever say anything. I should say, is the point of this a remembrance of Christ? And not just, I knew a guy in an assembly once, and he would talk about whatever he felt like, and at the end he would say, and may this draw our hearts to the Lord. Okay, God's not fooled by that, right? Like, he knows you're just talking about whatever you want to talk about. You're not remembering Christ. Is it genuinely a remembrance of Christ? Can we discipline ourselves? Like, can we take ourselves off of ourselves long enough? It's only like an hour a week. Can we just forget about our lives for a while and forget about our needs, forget about our what we're burdened about or particular in our Christian life or something, and instead just spend that time remembering the Lord? That's a great thing to be able to do, you know. It takes us away from the kind of the self-centeredness that can even happen to Christians and focuses us on Christ himself, which is what we all need more than anything else. Now, I've said it a couple times, that's what we should do before we say anything in the meeting, okay? But actually, that's what we should do about everything we think about in the meeting, because we've said a few times today, the meeting isn't just about what one or two or three or whatever men say out loud in the meeting. God is listening to all of our hearts all of the time. So we want to, again, be people who have enough think about concerning the Lord Jesus, and that when we get together, doesn't matter if we're the one talking or not, that when we get together, that's what our hearts are doing the whole meeting. We're just thinking about him. We're remembering him. You know, it is revolutionary in our lives for us to be able to do that. It takes us away from just kind of ritual Christianity or kind of mindless obedience or any of these things, and it helps us to be doing it for the right reason. Doing it out of love for him. And so It's not going to be easy. The flesh is going to fight us every step of the way. The flesh wants the mind to wander onto everything else and look what who's doing or wearing or look what's out the window or what I have to do tomorrow. Right? The flesh just wants to get our minds on anything but Christ, even onto good things, even onto talking about, teaching about something else in the Bible. But we want to be people who just do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Now, I would say we have a whole Bible full of teaching about the Lord Jesus. Right? He didn't say to his disciples, and I say this carefully, but he didn't say, do this in remembrance of what I'm about to do on the cross. I mean, that goes without saying. We're obviously going to think of that at the meeting. But that's not the only thing he said. He doesn't want us to limit ourselves. It's not like he only ever did one good thing, and that's what we have to think about. Right? Everything about him is lovely and beautiful. Everything he ever has done or said is glorious. And he just said that to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. I was talking to a missionary once, and I forget which country in Africa he was from, but he said, he's kind of seen this acted out, not in a Christian setting, just in, he said, in the country he was in, the habit was if somebody passed away, they would have that person there, and like in the house, they would have the person's body, and family and friends would gather together, and just around the body, and tell stories, remembering things about that person's life, and good things that had happened, or funny things, or whatever it was, things they had enjoyed, things that they appreciated the person, nice things the person had done, whatever it was, they all just stood around and remembered them. And so, it's a beautiful picture of what we're doing when we remember the Lord Jesus. He's there in the midst. He's not dead anymore, of course, but we have the pictures of his death in the midst of us, and we're taking the time, as those who love him, we're taking the time to remember him and to think of him. And to think of all of the glorious things we can think of concerning him. And it's a lovely break from the hectic life of everything else in the world. And it's a really great thing for us to learn, to filter out even other good things to talk about. And to learn to spend that time just thinking about him, and talking about him, and thinking about him. Anyway, so those are just a few thoughts about meetings and how we can prepare for them and how we can participate in them. I hope it's come across, I hope we realize that this is good for everyone. It's not just good for the one person speaking, it's good for all of us. These are disciplines we can all build into our lives and ways we can all participate. And we remember that the Lord is listening to all of our hearts. It enriches everything that's going on there. And we know that we have a vital role in all of it. So, We want to take it seriously. I hope I'm probably preaching to the converted here, but I hope it's something that we really really value in our lives. And as if the Lord doesn't return, as life goes on and your life gets busier and busier and busier, I encourage you to just be people who say, what's not negotiable in my life is being committed to the meetings of the local church. That's not negotiable. It will be enriching to your life and to your children's lives and to the life of the local church. It pleases the Lord. It's biblical. It's the example of the early church. It's what we ought to do. Before I close in prayer, I'll mention there are two books out there. There are many, many good books out there. But two relevant books to what we're talking about. There is this book, Assembly Distinctives, by Harold McKay. It's fairly short. It talks about the New Testament church. It's quite to the point. It's very direct, but it's an excellent book. It's very dense as far as the amount of teaching that he has crammed into just this little tiny book. And as far as New Testament principles, you'd be hard pressed to find a book of this size that conveys more truth or conveys it more clearly to show that this is what the New Testament church is like. So. I know there are a few out there, but in any event, if you're looking for a good book on the church, Assembly Distinctives is excellent. And they also have a few of these out here, A Plant of Renown by Leonard Sheldrake. This is a lovely book as far as just promoting thoughts of Christ. This is what he's written it about, and it's just kind of one worshipful thought about the Lord Jesus after another. And this is the kind of thing, like, it gives us a flavor of what we should be doing at the breaking of bread, right? We're remembering him. We're just thinking about lovely things concerning the Lord Jesus as we get together at that meeting. And this is the kind of book that's phenomenal fodder for that kind of thing, because it's just page after page after page of worshipful thoughts concerning our Savior. All right, let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this weekend. We thank you for everyone here. We thank you again for your idea, your plan of the church, that it's not man's idea, it's not our idea, that it was your idea. And we just thank you for your wisdom and your grace and goodness to us in designing the local church and in inviting us to be part of it. And we pray that it would be absolutely essential in our lives, that we would view it that way and we'd be committed to it and involved and just experience the joy of this Christian family that you've given to each one of us and building one another up and all of the joy and strength and encouragement that comes from that and the pleasure that it brings to the Savior. We pray in his name. Amen.